This morning we're going to talk about the next stage in relationship. Last week, Aaron talked about the need that we have in relationship with Christ. This week, we're looking at disciples. And I don't know if you caught what, just scroll across there. When you really think about the fact that Jesus picked who he did, it doesn't make a lot of sense. You know, and more than anything, I think it gives us a lot of hope that if he picked them, then he can use us. Because I know if you're like me, the thing that hits me most in my life is just how much I fail and how much I fall. So today we're going to talk about the disciples. I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. There is a sheet there if you want to take notes. I even added some things if you want to draw around it. You can do that. Just share it with me afterwards. I like seeing your masterpieces. Last week, my son Peter and I got to take what we call our little man trip, or a man trip, and we went fishing, deep sea fishing. We went down to Virginia Beach, and I found this trip where, how many of you have ever gone deep sea fishing? Raise your hand. Okay. I've taken a number of my kids on deep sea fishing, and usually you go out for half a day, which means you spend about 2 hours getting to where you're going to fish. Or getting there and coming back, and then you spend about 2 or 3 hours fishing, and you come back. So I found this all-day fishing trip. So we got down to Virginia Beach the night before, got up. We're on the docks at 7 in the morning. We got back to the docks at 6 o'clock that night. So the sad thing was, you know, Peter and I are both on there, and the water's actually pretty good. But unfortunately, we both are starting to turn green. I don't know if you've ever had seasickness. It's just that weird feeling like I want to throw up, but I can't, you know. And actually, I'd gone, I wasn't with him for a few minutes, and then I came back, and he had something in his hand. I said, "Where'd you get that?" And he goes, "This guy gave it to me." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I was standing over the trash can looking like I was going to throw up," and he said, "You might want to drink this." I was not there for him at the right time. But anyway, the thing that's interesting about deep sea fishing is it takes absolutely no skill at all. They give you this rod, and all the rods look alike, and they're like industrial, like you can tell they're not new and shiny. And they have this huge weight on it. I think mine was an 8-pound weight, okay? And we went out 30 miles, okay? It took us 2.5 hours to get out there and 2.5 hours to get back. So it took me longer to get there than it did to drive home. So, but you get out to a spot, and this is where if you have the right boat and the right captain, they park you over what should be fish. And they go, drop. So you drop it straight down, hits the bottom, you set it so there's some tension, and then you wait, hoping you'll get this, you know. And a lot of times there's nothing, you know, and you think there is. And you bring it up and there's your weight, and you put it back down. But every once in a while, you'll get something, and you're like, Now the problem was we were far enough out, we were over 100 feet deep. So when you dropped it and brought it back up, in a little thing like this, you're going, you know, trying to get it all the way up, and you're like, waiting. So the cool thing was he was a very good captain, and we caught like over 25 fish. We threw a bunch of them back, brought a bunch back as well. But we had a great time. We actually started feeling better. On the way home, it wasn't that bad. But I relate that because here in our story, we're talking about Simon Peter. Okay, who was a fisherman. He needed a lot of skill, whereas we didn't need any. He had a lot of skill. And what we're going to zero in here today is trying to get around behind what did it look like for the disciples in their relationship with Christ. Because that is really what you and I can share. That is something we can have with Christ. Matter of fact, that is what he tells us he wants us to be. You know, he invites us, you know, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. I will make you a disciple, okay? And that's a natural following of Christ. But if you look there in Luke chapter 5, this is what it says, starting at verse 1. Now it happened that the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Okay, now, if you picture this, Jesus, by this time, a lot of crowds are following Jesus. And so he is by this lake, and he's getting ready to talk, and they're starting to crowd in. So he looks around, and he sees these fishermen nearby with nets. Okay, well, what you don't know is these fishermen, unnamed yet, are basically Peter, James, and John. They were in a fishing business together, all right? And just the chapter before, it talks about Simon before this, and it said he had been around listening to Jesus, and Jesus came to his house. So Simon was not just some guy in the crowd. He was somebody who had heard Jesus, had continued to follow Jesus to get around him. Interestingly enough, he was probably there knowing that Jesus was going to be there. So he's like, okay, a little work, a little learning. Okay, so he's hanging out on the peripheral. But the interesting thing is he knew a lot about Jesus already because Jesus showed up his mother at his house the day before. His mother-in-law was sick. Jesus heals him. So Simon's impression of Jesus has radically changed. Okay, he's this guy you've heard about, to now he's a guy that's affected your life. So that's the setting, and then we go on here. It says, he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching people from the boat. Now, why do you think he did that? Why would you not just stand there? Why would you go out in a boat? It's a very logical reason. Come on, give me a guess. Exactly. It's crowd control. They started coming in, and you know, if you've ever been in one of those settings, you know, like a football game or something where like it just gets a little too tight, he said, "Hey, yeah, can we go out in your boat?" And that way they won't go in the water, I don't think. So he pulled a little way, but it was basically for him to be able to talk to this large crowd and be able to kind of get some perspective instead of being right in the middle of it. So he teaches, and then look at what he says to Simon. Okay, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now you got to realize, Jesus now, not a fisherman, has told Simon, a fisherman, something that he needed to do in his world. Okay, he's messing with his world. Much like you, if you're a sports person, and somebody who's not a sports person gives you some critique on your play, you're like, right, you do that chess team thing, and I'll do my football thing. Right, got that covered. You know, there's like that disrespect of like, why should I listen to you? But he knew, having seen Jesus, he couldn't blow him off. He knew he wasn't just a teacher. There was something else going on there. And he said, Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down your nets." I suspect, because Peter had just seen him the day before, they knew they needed to fish. So they went out in the night knowing that Jesus was going to pull up again the next day and teach again. He didn't want to miss it. So he goes out with him and all night get nothing. And it's like, "I've just brought the nets in. We're cleaning them. What, you want me to throw them back in the boat and go out?" So there's a major challenge in him, but he says, "I'll do what you say." Verse 8, when they had done this, they caught or enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And when they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink, and when Simon saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And they said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So in this short space of time, Simon went from knowing this guy I listened to who radically affected my mother-in-law, who I came back to hear, got in my business, pushed me a bit, and it did something that I've never seen in my entire life. I mean, it was like catching the fish lottery. You know, you catch some, and you're like, "Oh, we got a good number of fish today." Both boats were about to sink. That was more fish than he had probably caught in a long time, maybe even a long time combined. And he saw in that Jesus did exactly what he did because he wanted to show him, "I'm not only a God, the God who can heal your mother-in-law. I'm the God who can mess in your life and provide something that will blow you away beyond what you can physically do yourself." And I want you to notice something. When he left the boats, he left the nets, and he left the catch. That was payday. But none of those things mattered because Simon now knew this is a guy that I need to follow. This guy has something and I want as much of it as I can. So backing up, I just want to recognize Jesus crossed paths with many different people. He was around crowds who were curious. He was around the needy who were desperate for help. They heard there's a guy who could heal you, and you can imagine how many people came out. It said at one point all of Judea came out. Okay, there was no TV. Okay, there were no soccer games, stadium things going on. Jesus was it. They all came out. And then there were also some religious. Many of the religious just watched and listened. They didn't know what to do with him. He was different, and they hadn't heard it before. But that group split. Some of them chose to reject it because it messed with their life too much, to the point that they were willing to kill him, which kind of goes against the values of being a religious person. But the others, a few, listened and followed, and that's what we call disciples. That's what disciples were. They were followers. Okay? A disciple defined is someone who is a learner, a student, and a follower. Okay, if you're taking notes, that's a fill in the blank part there. You know, who is a disciple? He is a learner, a student, and a follower. And actually, from the time of the Greeks, you know, the learned guys who would debate and come together in Mars Hill and other things, they had disciples. Jesus wasn't the only one. A disciple was someone who just said, you're a teacher, you're a master of whatever it is, and I'm going to sit under you. But most of them, it was a classroom type setting where they would talk about deep things and whatnot. Jesus said, no, I don't have a classroom. I'm mobile. And that's why he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to follow me. And along with that, at one point he said, you know, I don't have a place to lay my head. We don't go to the Days Inn. Okay. I don't have pillows. Okay. I also don't know. I don't carry food with me. So we kind of trust along the way. That's the kind of following that I'm asking, and that is what he says to us today. So a disciple is someone, just taking a little further, he's someone who hears a teacher and is drawn to move closer, to hear more clearly and understand. He then commits himself to learn and apply what he's taught. He's not passive. It's like in your classes, you know, in school. You can listen to a lot of it, but you don't necessarily digest it or do anything with it. A disciple is someone who does both of those things. It says in the Bible that, you know, a student will always become like his teacher. It's just a natural thing. And you will notice, you will become like those who you really look at as the people you want to learn from. And that could be your friends. You'll start talking like them, using language that they use. It was interesting, Aaron Reed, for those of you who know him, is in many ways a bigger than life person. He's the only guy I know that jumps on people's car hoods, screams out loud things. And he has a lot of mannerisms that you just go, that's Reed. Well, it was interesting. I noticed a lot of guys who were hanging out with him they didn't jump on cars. They weren't that far. But I noticed they started doing some Reedisms. So it's natural. We all become like the one we learn from. But lastly, and this is the thing I want you to really catch today, the difference that really separated disciples from the crowd, even the religious who were listening, is that they were willing to pay the price to follow. Okay, there was a cost in following Jesus. It wasn't easy, you know. And for them right there, they said they left everything. They gave it up. And that's radical. And I just want to throw out to you that, you know, if you are new to Christianity, if you're exploring Christianity, Jesus doesn't ask you to enter into a kingdom of niceness. He really does enter in your life and he starts messing with it. And he calls you to hard things. He calls us to hard things. But he does it for our good and his glory. Okay? So, Matthew 28, on your sheets there, it says a disciple is the norm. It's what every Christian should be. In other words, a disciple is not a special Christian. It really should be synonymous. And that's why when Jesus said, go into all the world, I've talked about this before, he didn't say, go in all the world and make Christians. Or make converts. He didn't say that. He said, make disciples. So you recognize that his thinking already was, if you go out and you share the gospel, it's not good enough for someone just to believe. If they just believe and never begin a relationship where they're obeying and seeing God work, it will fall apart. Because there's one thing true about all of us. We want something that works. I remember when I was in your shoes, I had rejected Christianity. I had rejected religion. Because as I grew up, I didn't see anybody that lived it. I didn't see how it affected anybody's life. It was just a social thing back when I was young. Most people kind of went to church, or you dragged the whole family to church. Okay, today that doesn't happen as much. But I remember thinking, you know what, God, if you're not really there, why in the world should I play like you are? It's not worth a feel-good moment. But then I got to the point in my life where I had to figure it out. It was no longer academic. And I said, God, if you are there, and I come to the point where I was convinced that he was there, then I better figure out who you are, what you want, and follow that, because you're real. And that's what I envy for you, that in your high school years, you will see God do things that you know the only explanation is God. I'll give you just a little, you know, I don't have a ton of these. I'd like to have more. But, you know, there was a time when I was a volunteer staff leading the junior high at this church. And I had this little Dodge. What was our little car, honey? A Nissan. It was like this little Nissan. It had a neat little acronym. I thought it was cool. It was like a race car. It really wasn't. Stupid little car. But I was starting to work with junior high kids, and there were too many kids coming that we were trying to get around. So you know what I did? I said, God, I think I need a van. I don't have any money for a van. My motive is I just feel like the church doesn't have a van. If I'm going to help this ministry out, I think at some level I'm going to need to be able to do that. And so I said, God, while I'm praying, I'd like it to be a van that has no rust, because I'm assuming it won't be new. And while I'm at it, I'd love it to be tan. I like that color. The next day, I get a call from the church. It's got Pastor Rudy Overholzer. He goes, Bob, I didn't tell anybody. He says, I got a crazy question. Somebody wants to donate a van to the church, but we don't know what to do with it. Would you like it? I'm like, sure. What color is it? And I went over and saw it. It was a tan van, no rust, no lie. And it was just like, you know, God, you're crazy. I mean, you heard, you acted, this is ridiculous, okay? And that is what God wants to do more often. I'll give you another example real quick. My daughter, Bethany, runs marathons. And some of you are going to remember this, but this, again, blew me away. And I hadn't seen her for a while because she was training and stuff like that. And she went out running one Sunday as I was going in early to work back over the other side. And I'll never forget, I just was really missing her. And I just said, God, it would just be so cool, because there was a place where I go to the backside of the Isaac Newton Square building we're at that we crossed over the bike path. I thought, it'd be so cool to see her and just wave and say, go for it, you know? I'm like, yeah, right, that's going to happen. Because she had started a while earlier. She was going like one of the long runs, like 16 miles. I'm like, yeah, the chances. So I pull up to that little hill, if you know where it is, with a little bit of expectation, like, okay, God, what are you going to do? Here comes Bethany running right by. I'm like, it broke me down, because I'm like, God, you care about the stupid things. I mean, like, that doesn't matter in the big sense of things. I just want to be able to do it. And it was so awesome to be able to go Bethany! You know, I can't follow you for 20 miles, but I can say, go right now, right here. And that's the kind of God you serve. And that's why I just want to challenge you. Don't let your vision of God become small. Like, he doesn't affect things. He knows where you hurt. He knows what you need, and he wants to meet you there. But he'll do it in a way where you'll see it's him, okay? And he wants you to realize he's the only one that can really answer it. And that is a part of being a disciple. Because if you're in the crowd and you've never followed, you're not close enough to see it happen. You see him from a distance, or you hear about him through other people. And God says, I want you to know for yourself, okay? So getting back to Peter, the key in becoming a disciple is that how you listen, okay? How you listen. It's interesting. Peter heard and he kept pursuing, tried to understand. Jesus then started teaching in parables. Do you know why he taught in parables? Someone want to throw that out? Does he like stories? Yes, he did. But a parable is something that isn't easy to understand. So why would he teach people something that's not easy to understand? Does anybody know? You guys are being shy. Well, he made a statement a couple times. This is for those who have ears to hear. Let them hear. In other words, Jesus said things that were hard. And those that were just curious, like, Oh, wow. Sower, seeds, and the rocks, thorns. Is this guy a farmer? Like, what is his deal? You know? He said, if you really want to understand, you can. And it was interesting with his disciples, he would come back to them. And you know what they'd say? You know, when the crowd was gone, they'd go, what in the world was that about? Jesus. And he'd go, well, let me tell you. And he would walk through it. And that's what is the privilege of a disciple is God unpacks things, whether it's by his Holy Spirit inside you that helps you understand it and work with it, or just your ongoing, you know, as you're reading the word. And Luke 8:18 says, so take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him shall be given more. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. So you guys have heard a lot growing up. And the question is, how much are you understanding? Do you feel like you've heard it all? Well, this study, we're trying to do a three-dimensional look at Jesus. And many of us have misconceptions about who he is. But the most important thing about him is your relationship with him. And so that's why, you know, as we talk about disciples, I really want you to clue in today that really this is talking about you. So who were the disciples? Well, there's two groups that we know of. There was actually a very large group of disciples. But then at one point on your sheet there, it has two blanks. The first one is the 70. Okay, the 70 were a large number of disciples who hung with him, hung out with him. And at one point he told that group of 70, go do something for me. So they're identifiable. Then what we usually think of the disciples are actually the apostles. There's a group of 12, all right? And to those, they were of his disciples, but he took time and he selected them out. They became his apostles, which meant they even had a little bit tighter access. But he called them the disciples a lot. So I just want you to be aware of who we're talking about. Then I put down on your sheet there, who were they? What I would say is, while we're going through here, see if you can. The first one is Simon. Okay, you've already got that. All right. We'll see how many you get. Remind me at the end and I'll give you the rest. The last one, number 12, is Judas. Okay, so that kind of gives you that one away. There's a couple more J's on there. But you'd be surprised that most of the time we don't really think of who they were. So today what I want to really do is I want to focus on the fact that if you are a disciple with Christ, if you are following, your relationship goes through at least three kinds of stages, okay? And it's a kind of a process that, and this is what I want to throw out to you, that many never get to stage one, okay? A disciple, as we said, is someone who follows, willing to pay a price. They engage then in a relationship, okay? For those of you who might be dating, I heard, I was talking to a guy yesterday. No, it was my dental hygienist who was cleaning my teeth. Do you guys get lectures from your dental hygienist? I do. Do you guys floss? You're so bad. Don't you feel like a sinner? Like, I'm sorry, I promise. Every day, twice a day. It's like, I hope she doesn't listen to this tape, but have you ever been tempted to lie? And she goes, how often do you do it? Oh, I try a lot. My wife knows I don't do it that much, but I will be soon. So that's my promise. Okay. So how did I get on that anyway? Yeah, there we go. Dating. Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah, right. Thank you, honey, for bringing me back. So my dental hygienist, I got to talk because I really, the people God puts in my life, I love trying to at least have the opportunity to share the hope that we have in Christ if God opens the door and lets me do it. And she got to talking and she said she and her boyfriend had been dating for 7 years. Seven. It's biblical, you know, Jacob. But he was pledged to marry. So I said, so any chance you guys might move to the next stage, you know? And she said, well, we both come from divorced parents, so we're a little nervous about it. And I said, well, I'll pray for you. I know that's a big step. But here's the deal. Like in dating, you know, there's certain things that God has said are restricted, you know, to before you're married and after you're married. But when you make a commitment that says, I will never leave you, I am here for you, 100%, totally for who I am, God then says there's some things that happen. That's what is true in your relationship with him as a disciple. If you're out there going, hey, Jesus, you know, I really love to see you do some fun stuff, like I'm available, just show me. He doesn't do deals. He doesn't do one on our terms. He basically would say, I would love to, and I'll show you a verse where he actually says, there's a way for you to see Jesus if you really want to see him now in a very unique way. He throws it down and he says, there is a way, and I'll tell you how to do that. So, but the first thing is, in the process of being a follower of Christ as a disciple, they were first students. Okay, that's the first one there. That's the little cartoon on the right. We used to have desks like that in our homeschool world at home. That reminded me of being a student in my world. So they first were students. Okay, Matthew 10:24 says, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. So there you go. I forgot they were right behind me. Thank you. So they were students. Jesus spent, and this is what's interesting. If you think about your plan, how would you develop people? And what would you talk to them about? All right. Here was Jesus' deal. He spent 3 years with predominantly 12 people, which seems like a waste of time. If Jesus was the best speaker who ever lived, the best motivational speaker, best moral and ethical teacher, God, why wouldn't God want to broadcast? You know, like head over to Rome, get the Colosseum, you know, rent it for a night. And nights on end, you know, just come on, I'm talking. No, he picked a small group of people that he spent most of his time on, and he did it for a very important reason. But he taught them what they needed to do to live and fulfill what God had called them to do. Okay? He wanted to make sure they understood his message. And if you look closely, if you read through the Gospels, a couple different places he would say, and he said to his disciples, or he turned to his disciples. And a lot of his messages are really that. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you've got your Bible there. Matthew chapter 5. If I said to you, what in the world did he tell his disciples? You probably can't break it out because you haven't thought in those terms. Because he just taught a lot and you don't know, okay, was that his audience or not? But here are some things that I want to throw out to you. For those who said, I'm going to follow you. The crowd sometimes got that same metaphor. But these are the things that I would say. He taught with passion what they needed to know about how to live in his kingdom that he was going to establish. He warned them about how not to live. He warned them about hypocrisy and about his coming death and resurrection. He did not hide anything back from them. He gave them extreme grace when they were the total knuckleheads. Here they are, God pulled together these 12 guys, and they're arguing about which one's greater than the other. Like, really? Which tells me he let them feel pretty comfortable if they were willing to do that around him. Like, he gave them extreme grace to be who they were. Okay? He rebuked them when they lacked faith in a very strong way, or tempted them when Peter said, not so you, Lord. And he said, get behind me, Satan. And he explained parables to them because he wanted them to know. Okay? Matthew 5, just a real quick thing here. If you think specifically, it says, when Jesus saw the large crowds, verse 1, he went up into the mountain, and after he came down and sat, and his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, began to teach them, saying, now notice, the crowds are all around. Jesus sat down, his disciples came around him, and he started teaching. He was looking at his disciples. Yeah, a lot of other people came up, but this is what he was teaching his disciples, okay? Now think about it, okay, this is what he wanted his disciples to know. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, because they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say false things, all kinds of evil things about you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, and on. What was he saying? He's saying, guys, I want to talk about blessed, or the life that you want. The life of blessing is not what you thought. He says, I'm trying to rearrange your world. Okay? If you're going to enjoy life, you have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You have to mourn with people who are mourning instead of partying with those who party. Not that they wouldn't party with those who party, but that wasn't their goal in life. It was just, he said, have a heart for what is going on. And a lot of what's going around is pain. And will you meet people there? Or are you just going to live in the good times? And he even said, look, when following me, you got to get real and know that people are going to misunderstand who you are and probably reject you. And that is true of you and me. That's what he was trying to get across to them. As his disciples, he said, I want you to know everything you know to know how to follow me. His students, what they did is they chose to continue to follow. They kept understanding his message. They had ears to hear. And because they're with him, this is really cool. If you hang around with someone long enough, it's interesting in life, if you have somebody you think, oh, they're all that, and then you get to meet them and you spend time with them, you start realizing, oh, they are not all that. They're very human, bummer, thought they were better. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you've ever had that happen. Well, the cool thing about Jesus is the more they hung out with him, the more they thought and realized, this gets better. This is crazy. We just saw him raise somebody from the dead. You know, what's he going to do next? But they got to see it all. When he was put down, when he was hurt, when he was wiped out, tired, they got to see it all because they were around him. The crowd only saw him as a bread dispenser and a circus act. He was good times, but they didn't follow him. And here's the challenge of a student. Jesus says things that are hard to understand and hard to follow. Things that are hard to understand and hard to follow. John 6, verse 66 says, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it says right after that, many left. And it was really just the 12. And he turned to them and he said, are you guys going to leave too? And you know what their answer was? Their answer was, no, we don't get it. But who else has the words of life? We're trusting you'll explain this to us. Because we don't think that this is like, I know vampires are in today, but he wasn't talking about a real drink blood moment. He was telling them, I'm going to have to die. And you're going to have to take that on inside you. I mean, you're going to have to embrace dying. Okay, but even in the picture of communion, it's like he wants us to come near both in his suffering and then also in what he does after that. So, question for you is, are you a student? Are you following Christ right now? Because you may not. You may just be someone who comes and listens and goes home, and that's great. But are you someone who's listening and saying, I'm listening to understand, or I'm listening sort of? That's a choice. Secondly, they were friends. John 15:15 says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. One of the coolest things, Mark 3, in verse 13. I want you to catch this. He went up to a mountain, and some of those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed them 12, so that they would be, on your sheet there it says, with him. Do you know what that means? It says he appointed them to be with him and to do certain things, but part of what he called them to is to be with him. What does that mean? It means when he chose them, he looked past all the garbage and what we would have discounted, like he's a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors. But then he went on and he saw their heart. He saw that they had a heart to follow him. But check out the goal of saying that he wanted to be with him. It meant he would be present and available with him in the moment to see, ask, and enjoy everything. He was not teaching in the classroom. He was teaching in a real life setting. He wanted to know them personally and wanted them to know him. And they got to see everything. And he felt comfortable enough for them to be themselves. So what does it take to be Jesus' friend? John 15 says this. And this is something I want you to really listen hard to. Because if you're going to move from being a student who's like, I'm trying to understand, I'm trying to grow, that's good. But to move to then being a friend, which is incredible that God would even let us be a friend. John 15 says this, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. It's kind of a strange thing. You know, if your friends were like, you can be my friend, you just have to do what I tell you. A little odd. But if you stop and think about it, your close friends, do you already do what they want? Let's go to the movies. No! Lame. Let's do this. Okay. What are you doing? What you're doing, you're obeying them sometimes. And Jesus says, the reality is if you really love me, it affects what you do. It means that you're actually going to follow. And that cost of saying, I will stop being what I want to follow you. And then it goes on. He says, I no longer call you servants because the servant doesn't know what his master's business is. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit that will last. Jesus says he calls us into a relationship like that so that we can bear fruit. Okay? Moving from being a student to being a friend involves obedience. A disciple is asked to deny himself and take up his cross in order to follow. If you have your Bible, turn to John 14. Because this is the verse I mentioned before. If you really want to understand more about who Jesus is, you want to know him personally. John 14, 21. Who's got it? Anybody got it? Willing to read for me? All right. Go ahead. Right. Here's a complicated statement. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me, my Father will also love. And I will manifest myself to him. In other words, and we could talk about it further, but what it's trying to say there is, Jesus loves everyone, but if I obey him, I get to enjoy that love. Just like with your parents. If you blow them off repeatedly, you're not feeling the love. You ask for the money, bank of mom and dad, it's not coming. But you know what? If you actually obey them, earn their respect, it's amazing how bank of mom and dad. There's a new teller window, you know. Funds are increasing, you know. But is that way with the Lord too? And the key there I want to throw out there is, it says, and will manifest himself. Manifest means show. To those who hang with him long enough, he can show who he is. That's what he wants to do. And that's the blessing of being a friend and following him. Here's the crazy thing. Have you ever realized how incredible it is that the creator of the universe wants to hang with you? Have you ever gotten discouraged with your friends when they don't want to hang with you? Or they want to hang with somebody else? Or you sit at home and nobody's hanging with you. And Jesus says to you, I want to hang with you even now. The question is, as friends, how good of friends are we to Christ? Are we enjoying a friend relationship, or is it just an academic student relationship? The last one is, he called them to action, ultimately to be ambassadors for him. Okay, he called them to action to be ambassadors for him. It's interesting, even with your friends, you know your limits. But Jesus says, I have one last thing I want to invite you to do. And that is, he said, I came for a mission. And when you are progressing your relationship with me, you start taking on my cause. You start taking on what I am doing here. So the interesting thing is, he taught them, he modeled with them how to share. And then for the 70 and the 12, two different times, he said, go out, preach this message. I give you the power to heal, to confirm that your message is from God. Go two by two. Don't bring any money. Just do what I've already done. Just do it. And he sent them out. How many of you have gone out when went out just to talk to people in public about Jesus? Raise your hand. Okay, we've been out and done that scary thing. Right. And you know what? It is always scary. But it is always so cool if you'll weigh into that time that then you realize, you know what? There are some people who want to talk about God. Matter of fact, you've heard me say before, over at Fair Oaks Mall, I one time had an opportunity to talk to someone right in front of Sears, right there in front of that front area. And it went to the point where they were like, I'd like to take that step and become a Christian. It's crazy. It's not crazy to God. He ordained that to happen. And God wants to do that real time every day with people he puts around you. And for those who, and this is what's crazy. As a student, you're learning. As a friend, you're enjoying relationship and learning the obedience. But you know what? There comes a time when, if you've been with someone long enough, you can ask the hard thing. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I've been with you a long time, but now I'm going to ask you to go and do what I did. I'm not going with you. You're going. And it says they came back rejoicing. They're like, it's awesome. God showed up. I mean, you know, you showed up even though you weren't with us. I mean, it was really crazy how things that happened. Same things that happened with you happened with us, even on our own. Why? Because we go with his power and his message. So that's what he did. He also said, you know, for Peter, when he said, go out to the deep, he said, do something illogical. When he saw a crowd of 5,000 that had been there all day, you know what he said to his disciples? They're hungry. Get them something to eat. Can you imagine being one of the 12? Going, give them something to eat. There's no Walmart. I mean, did you have something in mind? And then, you know, the story, like their answer was, hey, here's a kid. He's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And you know what he wanted to realize? He said, yeah, I'm asking you to do a hard thing, but you got to rely on me. And when you do, that begins to multiply. And I can take whatever little you've got and I can make it happen. But are you at that stage where you've known about God, you've learned a lot, you followed him, and now he's calling you to do something with it? Are you willing to take that next scary step? That's what God's question is to you in terms of your relationship with him. And then when Jesus was going to the cross, he basically said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You won't believe me, but when it does, I want you to trust me. When all falls apart, know that I'm still in it. Jesus directs them to do the things that will help them grow and trust him more. So, his ultimate mission for his disciples was take up his mission. It's crazy that God would give us that huge of a deal to try to deal with. Jesus is still sending us today, and the verse I want you to catch is 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20, because it's kind of like our verse for Gap. It says, and all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He has committed us the message of reconciliation. And then in verse 20 there, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making an appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So in summary, if you look down your sheet, Jesus' relationship with his disciples is the norm for every believer. In hearing and pursuing him as a student, we get knowledge. In obeying him and being with him as a friend, we go into relationship. And in going and in sharing his message as an ambassador, we are co-laborers with him. Today, we're not going to have a small group time. But I want you to look at the questions below here, and I want you to really think about them. What's an example of a specific thing Jesus taught his disciples as students that God wants you to learn and apply? I want you to think about that. Secondly, the cost of following Jesus includes denying yourself, taking up your cross. What would examples of that really be? And lastly, who is one friend you know Jesus wants you to be an ambassador to share his love and hope, the gospel, with? I want you to close your eyes and let's pray. Right now, just in the quietness of this moment with you guys, just focused, with your eyes closed, I just want to speak to your heart to know that Jesus loves you. He's pursuing you no matter where you're at or what you're doing. But he is inviting you to come to know him as Savior and then to follow him as a disciple. I just encourage you to take those steps. If you've never taken the step to receive Jesus as your Savior, I encourage you to do that today. Invite him into your life. Receive his forgiveness and start that relationship. But if you have been around Jesus and never chosen to follow, it's time. I'd encourage you to make that decision. And if you are following, I would follow him to know him as friend, even in things that are hard, and follow him ultimately to take on his mission. Father, right now, I ask for all of us, Lord, that you would speak to us. It is crazy that you want a relationship with us. But God, I pray that we would take those steps to learn of you, to obey you, and ultimately to represent you. Father, I thank you for the grace you give us in doing all of that. And I pray this week that you would even demonstrate how much we need that and demonstrate how you want to use us in doing that. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.